All right, well, does everyone have the notes? I posted them on Facebook, and I also sent them out to the congregational email. If not, just borrow them for someone, or if you guys don't have it, someone can maybe just email them to you quick if you have a phone, or someone might have a device they can lend to you, or you can just listen really acutely, and we'll work through it. So we're going to be spending a little time of how important it is to have healthy doctrine. I went to go visit Paula last week, and I confess that my heart was delighted that when I knocked on the door and she said to come in, she was listening to Paul Washer. As a pastor, that just makes my heart leap. And she was binging. It's good to binge on some things and not others, and she was on a Washer binge. And as a pastor, that makes my heart very happy. And she was listening to a clip sort of contrasting Washer's preaching versus Joel Osteen's. And she said to me, she said, "How is it that this man is so popular?" Speaking of Osteen, to which I immediately quoted 2 Timothy chapter 4, that in the last days people will begin to heap up, or the ESV says accumulate, teachers for themselves that are all about scratching their itching ears. And we're going to see that the New Testament especially is just loaded with warnings about false teaching and false teachers, because it is so damnable. So, I begin with Matthew 16:18. It's a great verse to be mindful of and actually to pray that the Lord would bring it to pass. We're after, and Jesus, having been revealed to Peter by the Father's sovereign grace, declares that he is the Son of the living God, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to which Jesus responds, "This has been granted you by divine illumination. This revelation is not something that has come from your cognition, but it's rather something that has come from God's grace and revelation." But then Jesus goes on to tell Peter that he's going to build his church upon this rock. But he doesn't end the verse there. He says, "And the gates of hell, Hades, will not prevail against it." To which we're reminded that Christ will certainly build his church. However, the context and climate in which he will build the church is in the face of opposition. And so I have listed here the three main forms of opposition in the New Testament. We're going to focus on the third. The first is physical persecution. This really does happen. We don't really experience it, at least not too much in the West. But if you live in China, or if you live in the Middle East, and even if you live in parts of India, physical persecution is one way that Satan and the gates of hell seek to oppose the progress and advance and growth of Christ's church. You can read this in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to spend too much time quoting it, but you can see that this serpent, this dragon, is raging against God's people. And even some of them he is putting to death, those who do not receive the mark. There are physical repercussions. Second, there's spiritual opposition. And I think of how Satan not only opposed Jesus, but he also opposes his people. Some of you face this often. I do. There is this spiritual opposition. I'm thinking of the Pilgrim's Progress now for some reason. When Christian is walking through one of the valleys, and there's all these evil insinuations and even blasphemies that enter his mind, where does that come from? I would say that's spiritual opposition. That it's the liar who is breathing lies and whispering untruths into our ears. And so he is opposing Christ's people spiritually as well. I think of Zechariah 3, where Satan, Ha-Satan, the opposer, the accuser of the brethren, is accusing Zechariah, the high priest who is representing God's covenant people. And he's causing the saint to doubt his acceptance and his salvation. And Satan loves to do that. That happens still in the church. Satan loves to remind sinners. He loves to remind God's people of their sins. And so he will oppose God's people spiritually. The most prolific way that he does so, I believe, though, in the Old Testament and New Testament, is not through physical persecution or spiritual opposition, but doctrinal confusion. I was going to teach this 7 years ago in India. I wanted to do spiritual warfare. And when you say spiritual warfare, at least in the 21st century, what do most people think of? weird, zany things, binding, finding demons under every rock, lots of the weird stuff, right? That's what people think about when you think of spiritual warfare. The Bible links spiritual warfare to doctrinal confusion. That Satan does his most devious work by twisting the scriptures. And it starts in Genesis 3. We shouldn't be surprised. This isn't relegated to a few scriptures here and there, but it's actually from Genesis all the way through Revelation. You can read the book of Revelation and see just how profoundly he attacks the church by confusing her doctrinally. This is the most prevalent form of attack the church must endure, which is why we must know doctrine. This is kind of a unsavory word to many of us. I remember I was converted in a charismatic church, and for you to talk about doctrine was almost anathema. They would say this not often, but I remember hearing it a couple times and just thinking that is interesting. But they would say, when you come in here, bring your heart, but leave your brain at the door. And I always remember thinking, that is a recipe for schism. That is a recipe for disaster. Why does Satan love to employ this attack, this opposition? It's because it works. Right? I'm not the world's greatest carpenter, but a hammer is great because you can use it for a multiplicity of things. Some tools you can only use for one thing. Other tools, they're very effective. Well, bringing in confusion and removing clarity doctrinally in a church is very effective. And so if it ain't broke, why fix it? So, though I'm on page 2 now, Jesus has many warnings for his followers to endure. Much of his teaching has to do with their being on guard against false teachers. Now, you can read this in Matthew 24, in Mark 13, or in Luke 21 and 22. And this is sort of his final teaching, as it were, of what it's going to be like in the last days. And he's reminding them that in the last days, after he returns to the Father and pours out the Spirit and the church is being built, that there's going to be a plethora of false teachers. There's going to be false Christs and false teachers. And so if you're following along in the notes, or you can turn in your Bible to Matthew 24, this is called the Olivet Discourse. And you remember, it begins, the disciples, they're sort of gazing upon the temple and they're thinking, yes, you know, Jesus has come in. We've already thrown down our palm branches. We've declared that this is the Messiah. We've called for God to save us. Hosanna. And they're ready now for the end to come. And Jesus says, oh, the end will come, but it will require not only my persecution and opposition, but will also include yours. The church in the last days will be opposed, and it will be opposed singularly by Satan, but is going to be carried out through his minions, through false teachers. So in Matthew 24, the very first thing he says is that we need to watch. Blepo, be on guard, you could translate it. He sits on the Mount of Olives, and they ask, when are these things going to happen? When are you going to bring the end? Verse 4, and Jesus answered them, see, blepara, see that no one deceives you. See that no one leads you astray. Which reminds us that even when it comes to end times, there's lots of people who are being led astray. I remember when we had our band of brothers at McDonald's, and we're talking about theology. And the guy mopping the floor right away, he heard we were talking about the Bible, and the first thing he started talking about was what was happening in Iran. He started talking about Russia, and he got all excited. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I wish he would have been half excited when we were talking about the doctrines of grace and the doctrines of salvation. See, there's lots of people. There's actually a guy last week I met again at the library, and so I'm no longer going there for a month. I need to sort of detox. And he talked with me for 3 hours about all kinds of conspiracy theories of the end times. Incredible. Incredible. And so even when it comes to eschatology, Jesus says, be on your guard. See that no one leads you astray. How are we led astray? With perverse and false teaching, which flows out of perverse and false teachers. Look in verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Yes, lawlessness will be increased, but how is lawlessness increased? By lawless teaching. It's simple. We always act out what we believe. Our worldview dictates our actions. So lawlessness is increased because of false teachers. The love of many grow cold. Why? Because of false teaching. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. What is the way that we counteract this false teaching? We preach the gospel, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Christ is now going to gather his elect in as the gospel goes out. The nations, as it were, are no longer deceived. The binding of Satan over the nations. So the gospel can go out and save the elect. But this blindness is removed through the gospel. So we don't preach ourselves. We don't preach all kinds of other little things. We preach the gospel. Matthew 24:24. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise. And listen to this. There's a lot of people who get very excited about signs and wonders. And I find often those people aren't half as excited about the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving gospel. I remember I met a fellow, and I was sitting at the library, and he was telling me about how he was prophesying to the taxi driver about how she's going to write this book and how she's going to become famous. And I'm like, did you share the gospel with her? Now he's all excited about voices he hears and about telling people their destiny. No, I'm not calling him a false Christ, but my alerts are just going off. That Satan loves to use, read the book of Revelation, he loves to use signs and wonders to deceive. And so we need to be very careful. How do you know this is a real or a counterfeit? Now, God does do signs and wonders. I get it. But Satan is the master counterfeiter. Or as Begg would say, the master counterfeiter. Okay, so verse 24. He's saying here that many false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray. Planao, that's the Greek word used over and over and over. If possible, even the elect. So Satan's not just working against unbelievers, but even he's attacking the elect within the church. Trying to get us off course. Trying to deceive us. Trying to get our focus off the prize. Trying to get us to be more focused on things other than the gospel. So when they say, look there, do not go out. Why? Because Jesus is giving them doctrine. He's giving them life. He's giving them teaching. I remember Nathan's dad. He would often say to me, quoting whom he said was Luther, I've never found it, but I trust Harry. And he would say that Luther said, doctrine is life. And you're like, yes. Well, good doctrine leads to right living. Bad doctrine leads to bad living. So doctrine is life. So that's why we need to have good, sound, healthy doctrine. So here's Jesus. This is sort of his final doctrinal component. Yes, he's going to give us one more parable in chapter 25. I've got it. But in his final teaching, I find it interesting that he warns his people to be on guard, to keep watch over themselves. Or, as he says, stay awake. If you want to have a boy and you want to name him Gregory. Gregoreo is the Greek word. Stay awake. And these verbs are in the present tense. Watch, keep watching. Look, keep looking. Stay awake, keep staying awake. Even as I finished the Pilgrim's Progress for the girls yesterday, as faithful and hopeful are moving towards the celestial city, they start getting tired. And so Christian has to shoot, hopeful, wake up, we're almost there, wake up. And hopeful says, I'm getting so sleepy. And so we need one another to stay awake, even as God's elect. Jesus repeatedly commands his people, stay awake. Satan loves to lull us to sleep, and he loves little cliches. I'm glad that works for you. Let's just agree to disagree. These are cliches that are wrecking havoc on the church. Now, we have to know what are our primary things which we can disagree on, and then secondary and tertiary matters. I've got it. But when it comes to the gospel, we don't agree to disagree. Okay? Part of God's plan to protect his church, then, is the provision of faithful pastors who will shepherd the sheep with the crook of God's word. I get that from Alistair Begg. How do God shepherd? With a crook. And they use the crook of God's word to keep the sheep in the narrow path. And again, read the Pilgrim's Progress. Right? God has all these provisions for his people. And I believe they're all pointing to the church. And you've got the shepherds who are warning them. Literally, the shepherds warning them. Be careful about the flatterer. If you're not keeping your eye on the scroll, you're going to be duped and deceived. And he's going to catch you in his net. And you're going to be ashamed. And you're going to waste a whole bunch of time duped and deceived by the flatterer. And you remember, they did not heed the shepherd's voice. And they go on their way. And they begin to think, I think this is the way to go. And they're deceived by the flatterer. And then they're caught in his trap. I think that God in his kindness has given shepherds. I hope you never see shepherds as something that is negative, but as a gift, like Paul says in Ephesians 4. But turn to Titus chapter 1. I know we were there just a few months ago, but it's helpful to be reminded. We're to remind each other constantly of these things. So because God loves the church, Christ loves his bride, he gives her gifts, Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists, shepherds, teachers, that we might not only equip the flock, but also guard her. So verse 9, he, it is a masculine, but we saw that already, so I'm not going to get into that right now. But this shepherd, these elders must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. As by Paul, this is the apostolic gospel. They must hold firm. They must cling to it because it is trustworthy. They have received it from Paul so that he might be able to what? Give instruction and sound. That's that Greek word for healthy. You've got sickly doctrine. You've got sickly people. You've got healthy doctrine. You've got healthy people. Right? It's just the way it is. Go to a doctor. And they're finding out now in the last couple of decades that a lot of the infirmities that we suffer from stem from poor diet. It's simple. I've seen a lot of people, they try everything and all of a sudden they take this out of their diet. And all of a sudden they don't have headaches anymore. Or fill in the blank. Well, a lot of Christians are sickly and dupable because they've got a lot of garbage in their diet. And so these shepherds, we need to be good biblical dietitians and we need to set the table with good, healthy instruction, good, healthy doctrine. That Greek word, didache, literally means teaching. I don't like doctrine. Do you like teaching? Yes. Well, it's the same word. And just look at multiple translations. So we give instruction in healthy teaching, in sound doctrine, but we also need to do something else. We must have this trustworthy word to rebuke those who speak against it, who contradict it, who oppose it. The Greek word for rebuke that Paul uses here, I have it in the notes. It has this idea to shed light upon. That's what good teaching does. That's what faithful expositional preaching and teaching in the local church does, is that it exposes darkness. It sheds light upon error. Okay, and so it carries the nuance to expose. That's what good teaching does. If there's false teachers and then there's good teaching, they will be exposed. And so when there's churches that are like, oh, we don't really care about doctrine. We're just about love. Are you really? Because if you love that church, you would give them doctrine. Right? The New Testament's full of it. What is the best way to spot a counterfeit? It's to know the real thing. So where were we? We were in the States, and we had her card got hijacked, and so we had to use cash. And we went to a place and said, will you take 100? And he said, yes, it was at a gas station, I remember. And he had this little UV light something, whatever, and he put it under, and then he said, it's okay. That's what good doctrine does. It exposes impurities or exposes counterfeits. And so when somebody comes to me and they say this, if I've got the word of God coursing through my veins and I've been exposed to good teaching, I can say, ah, wait a minute. Something doesn't line up here. There's irregularities and inconsistencies to the original. And that's why I'm so thankful for the kids' Sunday school. See, I had to learn all this from 21 up. Think about our little ones getting goods, learning about the attributes of God. learning about the promises of God, learning about redemptive history. Trust me, kids can get this. I'm jealous. I wish I would have grown up with it. So parents, continue to invest into your kids and encourage other parents whose kids are not in Sunday school. Don't be legalistic, but this is a great means of grace that God will use to protect our children. So that when counterfeits come, when false teachers, false Christs, false prophets arise, they'll say, wait a minute, this is wrong. It doesn't measure up to the standard. This is unhealthy. Let me show you a better way. And so God gives to a church, hopefully healthy pastors who teach healthy doctrine, so that we might have a healthy church, not just from the pulpit, but in all of the ministries, from quizzing to Sunday school to youth. This is fantastic. I told Christina when I picked up the girls on Friday, they were having youth. And I said, there's too many mats in there. There he is. And it's so encouraging. He was talking to these kids out of this book, how the gospel changes everything, and then sort of elaborating on it. I just said, this is fantastic. I never grew up with this, understanding the need of accountability and the importance of local church and one anothering and being in the Word and having somebody who's gone a little bit ahead of us encourage us to press on and to be in the Word of God. These are things that a lot of Christians aren't privileged. And so I hope we don't take for granted that this church has healthy teaching. And I promise you, I'm not trying to be arrogant. I probably am being arrogant. But when Charles said that, we should just be humble and say, thank you, Lord. And would you keep this church pure? And would you keep us healthy? And so if you want to spot a counterfeit, you need to know the original. And it's helpful even more if you have a special UV light to see if what you're using is true or not. So the Word of God is the standard, and it's the light that tests. And so again, at the beginning of a new year, I want to encourage you, be in the Word of God, especially you men. Be in the Word of God for yourself, and then be in the Word of God for your wives and your kids. And if you're single, be in the Word of God. Because if God calls you to marriage, you want to have a healthy marriage. You need to have healthy teaching and healthy doctrine within it. So I want to encourage everybody, whether you're young or old, eat healthy. Build up strength and build up discernment. Why is Paul so adamant that Titus make establishing a biblical pluralities and elders of in the church his first priority, right? Verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. Orthodumeo. You might straighten. You might put the things that are out of kilter in kilter. I don't know if that's really used or not. Christina says I have a whole bunch of sayings that I just make up. And then she says it must just be a Winnipeg thing. So, because Heather said something one time. Because I said, what do I always say now? I've forgotten. Oh, yeah, you're in there like an old dirty shirt. And Christina's like, what does that mean? I'm like, I don't know. But so when there's kids playing and then another one gets in there, I'm like, yeah, he's in there like an old dirty shirt. And then Heather said it, and she's from Winnipeg. And Christina's like, all of these weird sayings must be Winnipeg things.
Life there is so strange, you have to come up with new sayings.
Yeah, out of kilter, in kilter. Anyway, that's like Charles moved out west. But he has to put what is out of order into order. And it happens through elders, pastors, teachers, shepherds who know the Word of God. Verse 10, 4, right? This is why they must hold firmly. They must cling to this trustworthy Word as taught. Why? For there are many who are insubordinate. And we're going to see that one of the characteristics of false teachers is that they do not submit to authority. There's always an insubordination to God, to his revelation, and to the local church. Okay, and so you've got these insubordinate people who have crept in. They're empty talkers, they're deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Right? They seem spiritual. They should be silenced. If you're following in your Bible, you're like, no. They must be silenced. Why? Since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain, which we're going to see as well, what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Sounds like Winnipeg. But what is happening is that the prevailing culture that is creeping into the church through these false teachers is beginning to happen, right? What you learn, what you teach will affect how you live. And so these Christians who are supposed to adorn the gospel are now bringing reproach on it. Why? Because they're believing bad, unhealthy doctrine from bad, unhealthy deceivers. This testimony is true. Therefore, what? Rebuke them. Rebuke them sharply. Rebuke the Christians for following these foolish teachers, but also publicly rebuke the false teachers themselves. You don't play around with wolves. Right? Like if a wolf gets into Nathan's chicken coop, is Nathan going to be nice to that wolf or that coyote or that fox or Beamer? No. If Nathan loves them chickens and the eggs that he gets from them, he's not going to be polite. Actually, Nathan was over on Friday and he was talking about how roosters charge. I'm like, they'll charge you? You're like 6'5" and a rooster will charge you? He's like, oh yeah. I said, what happens if you kick them? They stop charging. Well, you kick things that are bringing damage, right? And so rebuke them sharply. Now you're all thinking about kicking a rooster in the face and PETA's going to call me. It's a prairie proverb. Rebuke them sharply that they might be what? Sound, healthy in the faith. And you can't be sound or healthy in the faith if you've got unsound or unhealthy doctrine. Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Again, there's this propensity. We have this inward compulsion for all kinds of secondary things. And I remember Arthur Pink in a biography written about him by Ian Murray. He says, there's just this natural tendency in us to want to know the unknowable. How many angels can dance on the pin of a needle? Right? All the things that God hasn't revealed clearly in his word, we're focused about those things. But the thing he has so clearly revealed in his word, it kind of gets boring after a while. Well, these teachers, they've come in with some pizzazz and they're telling them all these apparent mysteries and they've got all the solutions and answers to all their queries. And Paul says, just go back to the gospel. Straighten out everything by the gospel. Teach it and preach it. And then again, teach it and preach it. These are the commands of people who turn away from the truth. All doctrine does is explain and apply truth. That's all it is. God gives us truth and doctrine explains it and applies it. That's why it's so helpful. And when people turn away from the truth, it's because of bad doctrine. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. These false teachers profess to know God. This is what makes them so dangerous. Remember Alistair Begg coming in or preaching, he says that false teachers never come in with a hat that says, I am a heretic. Or I am a wolf, right? Wearing the graphic tee, right? They don't have a tat that says wolf in Hebrew or something like that. They always put on the appearance or the semblance that they know God. And perhaps they might even say they have the secret. They know him better. Lots of books are sold this way and bought by undiscerning, well-meaning Christians who are then deceived and led astray. They profess to know God, but as we're going to see later in this series, they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Paul does not mince words. False teachers bring shame upon the name of Christ because they derail his bride. So these false teachers, they creep in. They begin to bring in their spurious false gospel. And they begin to focus on all kinds of other things instead of the saving gospel. This is dangerous. Households within the church are being upset and the church's witness is being compromised. How we believe affects how we live. You believe a false gospel, you will bring shame upon the name of Christ. It's as simple as that. They're like lazy, gluttonous liars. The workers aren't working hard. In the second chapter, he says, work hard. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Because you will adorn the gospel and not bring shame upon it. Feminism has crept into the church. Why? Because the church is no longer discerning. That's no big deal. It's a huge deal, says Paul in Titus 2. But it's the spirit of the age. And if you don't have, I was talking with Deanna a little about that, and just it's so nice to have the Word of God. It exposes this. And so many churches, they're well-meaning, but they're not opening up the Bible. And there's all kinds of these things that have crept in. And they compromise our witness in the world. We are to do good works. We are to live differently. We're to be zealous to do what Christ says. Sadly, in almost every letter in the New Testament, the issue of false teachers not only comes up, but is often emphasized. It's not like it's just mentioned sort of off the cuff and then he gets back to what he really wants to say. Almost in every letter of the New Testament, this is dealt with. Why? Because it is so destructive in its nature, in and upon the church. Christ loves his church. The apostles love the church, and so they address this. It's uncomfortable, but it's a reality. Okay, and I know it's so natural for at least me to always look at all the other churches that have compromised. That's why we need to blepeta. We need to be on guard. We need to watch. We need to stay awake. If we get proud and we start resting on our laurels and we get complacent, a church that has prized doctrine so highly in the past can easily forget it. It's a slow drift. Think of some of the most liberal denominations right now, like Congregationalists. Did you know that Jonathan Edwards, he was a Congregationalist? Now most congregational churches are liberal. Many Presbyterian churches are liberal. Like John Knox is probably just like, what? Wesleyan churches, when we go down to the States, a lot of the Wesleyan churches, liberal as can be. Crazy to think that within 100 years of sort of compromise, a church can go from being orthodox to being heretical. Okay, no longer lights in the world. They have potlucks there, and they have dances, and they have fun events, but there's no light. So, it's something we should be praying that God would keep us hungry for healthy teaching, and that we would esteem it, and like the elders, hold tightly to it. Would you pray for your elders? Would you pray that we'd be men of the Word? That we'd be men with discerning minds? Men that hold tightly to this trustworthy Word as taught? That we're not blown to and fro by all the latest fads of how to grow a church, but we'll be faithful. Faithful men of the faithful Word. For example, we'll finish in a couple minutes. I'll read this, I'll open it up to discussion for 5 minutes, and then we'll pick up. But it's not just in Titus. I think of Galatians, which I preached maybe 3 or 4 years ago. And contrary to almost all of his other letters where he has something nice to say, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine all, right, Philippians or in Romans or in Thessalonians. There's something noble that he finds to praise them for, to encourage them with. But when you turn to Galatians, just like Jude, the issue is so dangerous that he can't waste time with formalities and pleasantries. Why? False teachers had crept in. Okay, and so look at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting. And this goes back to the people of Israel when they so quickly deserted God in Exodus. That right after he had revealed, God had revealed himself to them in the Ten Commandments. Right away they're up and they're making golden calves. And the same Greek in the Old Testament, Septuagint, is used. So quickly have they turned away, which reminds us what? That this can happen in the blink of an eye if we're not careful. Paul was there doing his thing in Galatia, preaching the gospel. But because of Romans 15, he was always on the move, laying foundations, planting churches. And so right after Paul left, we see in the book of Acts, there's all these false teachers nipping at his heels and then following his missionary journeys, seeking to derail the believers. You can see it. We followed him from Thessalonica to Berea, right? And they kept chasing him away. But while he was away, they left others there to infiltrate the churches. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. How do you desert Christ? You turn away to a different gospel. To turn away to false teaching of a false gospel is to desert Christ. You're like, no, they're turning away from God's grace. Exactly. Because we preach the gospel of God's grace to us in Christ. They're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who are troubling you. They're irritating you. And they want to distort the gospel of Christ. And that's what happens, is that they distort it. That's what Satan does. He loves half-truths. Go back to Genesis 3. He doesn't, like, totally bring in another sentence. He just tweaks and challenges and causes Eve to question. And already she's playing fast and loose with the word of God, well, and the rest is history. And so Satan, through his false teachers, loves to distort the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace. And so Paul gets right to it. This is not a secondary issue. If you read the book of Galatians, he deals with this over and over and over and over again. False gospels bring damnation. And so it has eternal significance. The source propagating this false gospel, well, it was these false teachers who were bewitching the believers and deceiving them to turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. I am going to stop there, so if you want, you can look at the notes for next week. Are there any questions, any comments? I'll open it up. Yes, Travis.
First comment would be, if you bake this generation, you ask for a sign, no sign will be given to you in regards to your first
sure.
signs.
Yep.
The second one is a quote that we kind of termed it, heresy flows from idleness.
Wow, very good. Okay, and so that's the thing, is that everyone wants to be wowed with signs and wonders, and yet we have the word. It actually reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 1, where these false teachers are accusing Peter and the apostles of sort of making up fables, and Peter says, you want something to prove the truthfulness of our message? We saw Jesus. I saw Jesus, me and John and James. I was up on the mount when his body was transfigured. Ha ha, I've seen Jesus. You believe my word. And some of you think, wait a minute. That's not what Peter alludes to. Peter says, we have something even better than seeing Christ transfigured on the mount. We have the more sure word of prophecy, which you would do well to speak to, because it's like a light shining in a dark place. And so Peter says, you want evidence that Christ is real? Read the gospel, and the Spirit will bring that to the elect. You don't need signs and wonders to wonder if God is for you. The Bible says, he who is for you is sovereign. If God did not spare his own son, how will he also with him graciously give all things? Who can condemn? Who can call out? God's called in. You want assurance that God is with you? Read the word of God. We don't need signs and wonders. Thank you for that, Travis. And then, yes, that heresy often comes in through the front doors of idleness. Other comments? Yes.
I think the cultural air that we breathe is one really is kind of a soundbite. Christianity and everything, you know, it can be seen in 3-4 minutes in a YouTube clip and this and that. And there's so many teachers out there. So not only are we really piqued by just whatever catches our eye, but we also have so many things that it's easy to forget what's the real thing and what's the deep and main thing. So, yeah, I think in our hearts we need to commit to this, the trustworthy word is taught.
Amen.
And really hold that fast and say, you know what, you can tell me 100 things and they might even look credible, but I'm not believing any of it until I see it in the Word of God.
Did everybody hear that? I'm glad the Lord laid that on your heart, Nathan. I might add that to my notes because I'm guilty of that. So I read Challies every day and I just rip through it. Just give me the headings. Give me something in 14 minutes. Can you tell me in 4? I listen to everything at double speed. But there's something about us as Christians where we need to just wake up and just spend time alone with the Word of God. Phone not on, computer not on. Just the Word of God, the trustworthy Word that we have. Now, these things can help, but maybe it's so profound to me, Nathan, because I'm so guilty of it. Like, I love watching, like, little clips here and there. And those aren't bad, but that can't be the primary diet that we're feeding upon. Right? Sometimes you need those little get up and goes on a break when you're at work. But that ought not to be our breakfast and lunch and dinner. Mm-hmm. So let us be in the Word. Thank you for that, Nathan. One last comment, or perhaps not. Any other comments or questions or clarifications required? I hope there's a resolution for us to be in the Word. You know, and if you want resources that will help clarify doctrine, I'd be more than happy to share some of those with you. I had the band of brothers read, the first book they read was called Sound Doctrine. It's a little Nine Marks book, and it was quite profound. So we do have some extra copies if you would like that, but I want to encourage you this week, not just to agree with what was said, but that you would pray, God, would you help me to feed on the steady diet of healthy teaching from the Word of God? Nathan, would you close us in prayer, actually, brother?
Father, we see that your truth and the way of salvation is a narrow way. And that there are few who enter into it. But Lord, we pray, because your grace is not limited, and your love and your truth is inexhaustible, that we would run in this way. And that we would not forsake it to the right or left. So we pray that you would keep our hearts. We pray that you would teach them daily, and you would protect us from error. And you would help us to stay awake.
Yes.
So that when you return, we would be found faithful.
Amen.
Found still trusting, still walking in the way that you've laid out for us. And not having swerved to the destruction of our souls and our faith. Lord, we pray, keep us near the cross.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
A verse you can look up, I believe it's Jeremiah 6:16, I think. But when the people had gone astray, the prophet counsels them to return to the ancient paths. And so that's always a great reminder. If we find ourselves off, go back to that old ancient path of the gospel. You are dismissed.